We are continuing in our series in 1 Corinthians and considering gospel answers. This is the theme, gospel answers for a confused church. God is honest with his bride, and he seeks to restore her when she goes through times of struggle. And that's speaking about you and me. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. That's a glorious reality. But in this journey, before we get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are often laid by the wayside through worldliness. And that's what has happened to the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. That's what's happening in the church today. And this epistle, written through the loving pen of the Apostle Paul, is meant to restore the church back to a place of gospel strength. We're turning a corner today, though. In chapters 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with some of his own concerns that he has as an apostle and a pastor for this struggling church. But now in chapter 7, and you're going to see that even as we look at the first verse of chapter 7, he is now looking at questions that they had sent him, concerns that they had sent him. And it's a two-way street. A pastor can have his concerns for the people, and then the people can have their own concerns and questions for their struggles and their sins. And it's appropriate to come to the leaders and to the pastor and say, how do we figure this out? How do we figure that out? And I love this portion of 1 Corinthians. One of my favorite things at Grace Community Church when I was there for many years, and even when I go back there, is when John MacArthur does a Q&A, sometimes in the evening services. And I don't know if you've ever seen some of those video Q&As, because he's just always going to the Word of God in 5 seconds. They'll ask him a question on anything in life. Sometimes they're hilarious questions because people are just honest. Sometimes even little kids will walk up to the mic and ask Pastor John a question. He loves little kids. And he answers their question, but one of the things that he always does is he says, I want to take you to the answers that are found in the Word of God. And what I walk away from those moments is that God's Word, like we were singing about, is completely sufficient for life and godliness. And so the Apostle Paul is going to demonstrate to us that all the answers for anything you face in life that is vital and that can even be a struggle is found in God's Word. That's the way in which He leads us and shepherds us. And so today we're going to be looking at a very interesting chapter and a very interesting section that deals with God's design for marriage. Why are they asking about marriage? Why are they asking a question about marriage? Well, just a brief overview, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but in the Corinthian culture, they had plenty of problems when it came to marriage. Problems in the application of how marriage worked out in their culture. Roman culture encouraged people to get in and out of marriage whenever they wanted, particularly the men. It was said on average, even in Corinth and in Rome, most people had about 28 marriages. You know, we think today that, oh, there's so much divorce going on. It's funny, when you study ancient culture, they were worse than modern society. Some people used to count the number of years they were married by the number of divorces they had. That's how sad it was in those days. And you can imagine coming into the church after being an unbeliever, you had this baggage with you. On the other hand, you had many that were married as unbelievers. And that's normal, right? Before you were saved. And then one person gets saved. And you're figuring, what do I do now? I was a slave of sin when I was married to this person, and I might have chosen this person for wrong reasons. Now I'm a slave of Christ. Do I leave her? Do I leave him? What do I do? And Paul's going to deal with all those issues, which are even contemporary issues, aren't they? As we've been looking at, even in the last few chapters, there's a huge problem in Roman society with adultery. It was encouraged to spice up your marriage, to have affairs. Just like it is encouraged, some psychologists and counselors even today give this kind of corrupt advice. And this is ancient. It goes back to Greek culture. The gods were doing the same thing, right? You study ancient gods, and the gods were fooling around with each other. Why would people not fool around with each other? And so as you have all these horrible distortions and corruptions of the sacredness of marriage, and you become dedicated to Christ, many people were just saying, I give up on marriage. In fact, a lot of single people, and maybe you're in the church today and you're just saying, man, it's just a whole load of trouble to get married. I'm just going to stay single till I see Jesus. And some married people even were thinking, you know, maybe it's too late. I got married, but I wish I hadn't. And I hope you're not there. But these are the concerns that Paul is dealing with. Praise the Lord for the honesty of the way in which the Bible counsels us through some of these practical things. So today, this morning, if you're single, there's something in this text for you. In fact, there's a lot in this text for you. We're going to start with that. If you're married, of course, there's much encouragement in this text for you. And both married and single Christians, as we look at the Word of God, I believe we're going to walk away from here even thinking about marriage. It's not something that we just do for fun, but something that we do to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because He created it. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 7, God's design for marriage. Why don't you read with me as I read from the LSB, verses 1 through 7. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 1 through 7. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now there's a lot of misunderstanding on this verse and misinterpretation, but we'll deal with it. Okay, we'll deal with it. Verse 2, but because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. And come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a command. Yet, verse 7, I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift or charisma from God, one this way and another that. I know if you've been a Christian for many years, you've probably read through some of these verses, and as I counsel with people, some of these verses are some of the most misunderstood and confusing verses for many Christians as they think about what is Paul saying when he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. What in the world is he saying? As you think about what does it mean that the wife does not have authority, verse 4, over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife, what is he talking about? When he says, I wish that all men were even as I myself am, yet each man has his own gift from God. There's been books and books written about the gift of singleness. In fact, there's been a lot of heretical teaching even about the gift of celibacy as something that is a higher level of spirituality than marriage. And it's sad that a passage that is actually meant to encourage has often been a passage that has discouraged. But what I want to talk to you about as we look at passages like this, it is a little bit shocking. It is a little different to the way in which we normally think about singleness and marriage. And the reason that that is it's very simple. This is God's Word. And God is giving us principles about how He has designed marriage that are often different to the way in which we think about marriage or singleness. God is the creator of marriage, brothers and sisters. And oftentimes we have waltzed into marriage, and that's okay to a certain extent, without thinking about what the designer said. And that leads to trouble. We have maybe even walked into singleness without thinking about what the designer said. And so today, my goal through this passage is not to talk to you mostly about our thoughts about marriage, because that's not what this passage is about. But my goal today is to talk to you about what God has said, the creator of marriage has said about marriage and even singleness. So we're going to be looking at three divine perspectives. If you would, you know, you buy a very complicated appliance. I was in somebody's house the other day and they say, we have a fridge and it has Wi-Fi and I don't even know what that is and how it works. Well, the only way you start is you open the manual, right? And you say, what does the manual say about how I use this complicated thing? And in a sense, marriage and relationships with the opposite sex are complicated, but we have the designer giving us instructions for that. And this passage is one like many others that give us God's divine perspective on marriage. So we're going to be looking at three divine perspectives. And I want to do something a little bit different as we evaluate and study this passage. And I want to take verse 1 and verse 6 and 7 first together. Why am I doing that? Because really when you look at it, verse 1 is speaking to who? It's speaking to those who are single. And then he takes an exception clause and speaks in verse 2 about married people all the way till verse 5. Look at your copy of God's Word and look at me. And then when you look at verse 6 and 7, he goes back. It's like a sandwich. He goes back to speaking about, I wish that you were like me, which is what? Paul is a single man at this point. So you can see this passage is verse 1 and 6 and 7 speaking to the single people. If you're single this morning, this message is not just for the married. Paul himself as a single person is speaking to you. And then we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 5 as the last two points of our passage. So if that confuses you, just look right now at the first point, and that is this singleness. If you're a single person, is there any design, is there any purpose for God in your life? Or is the only purpose for God for married people? And the answer is, praise the Lord, there is a great purpose for single people. Singleness in verse 1 and verses 6 and 7, just briefly, as you look at all of that, says this, it helps you to be devoted in a greater way to God. There is nothing inferior if you're a young person and you're single. If maybe even you were married, like I believe Paul was, and later on in life you become single. If you're an older person and you've just been single for a long time, that is not a bad place to be as a child of God. You know, sometimes as preachers we do a disservice where we only preach marriage sermons and we don't preach singleness sermons. And you know why that's wrong? Because God has a purpose for singleness. So we're being biased when we only magnify married people as the only people that have value in God's kingdom. Why? Because of the text. You see, I have to be bound by the text. I can't preach what I want. I got to preach God's design. You see why this text challenges us? Now some of you, if you're married and saying, what are you preaching on, Sammy? I'm already married. It's too late for me, you know? Well, don't worry about it. There is a purpose for married people as well. It's different though. So right now, listen, because some of you married people, you have single people in your home, right? They're called your kids. And you need to help them to think about how you can cause them to live in a greater way for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how God's Word speaks to all of us together. So singleness, the first divine perspective is this, is not a bad place, but it helps you to be devoted in a single-minded way, no pun on that, to the Lord. Paul says in verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote, why do we say that Paul is turning the page here? He's actually looking at a list of questions that Chloe's family and others had given from the Corinthian church. And the first burning question, can you believe this? Is not, what is the Trinity? And how do I know the Word of God is inspired? But can you sort out singleness and marriage for us? That's the first burning question. I love this church. They're a very practical church. So he says, I'm going to deal with it. Concerning the things about which you wrote. And then he makes this crazy statement that has caused so much false teaching in the church. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. I remember when I was I think I wasn't even a teenager, but the teenagers in our church in Pune went for this wacky seminar led by some man, legalistic man, in the EU movement. And he began to teach on this verse saying that, you know, men and women, we should not touch each other. Because if a man touches a woman, it's like there's an electric shock that will go into your heart and will mess you up forever, you know? And so they even have churches where they say, even if you're married, women sit on this side, men, because you don't want to be touching each other in the church service, right? And you have, you know, all those forms of legalism, young people, older people, they have no value for really dealing with the sinful issues of the heart. The Bible never wants us to think about these verses in a purely physical way. We got to think about these verses in a spiritual way. What in the world is Paul talking about when he says it is good for a man not to touch a woman, or vice versa, a woman not to touch a man? Well, he's using an Old Testament expression. We can't understand this passage unless we look at the Old Testament. And it was used in passages like, for instance, Genesis 20, verse 6 and 7. You remember when the patriarch Abraham, at that time he was Abram, and he went with his wife Sarai, and he was a coward. So they were visiting this foreign king, Abimelech, and he said, just tell Abimelech that you're my sister, and that way he will treat us favorably. What a stupid way to think about protecting yourself, right? And unfortunately, the king takes Sarai into his house because he thinks she's just this man's sister. And God speaks to the king in a dream, Genesis 20, verse 6 and 7, and says, stay away from this woman. She's part of my covenant people. I'm going to produce the... Can you imagine? Abraham would have messed up the whole plan of God because of his cowardice, and God protects him. And he says in Genesis 20, verse 6, God says to Abimelech in a dream, I know in the integrity of your heart that you have not touched this woman, and I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, what's that talking about? Very simply, it's talking about having a physical relationship, sexual relationships with her. And that's the idea here. And the broader picture is that relationship within marriage. He's saying, I didn't allow you to get close to her and get married to her. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. That's the language that Paul is using. He's saying, it is good for a man, there is goodness for a man or a woman to be single sometimes. Now you're saying, that didn't really solve the problem. Well, think about this. The Corinthian church was saying that the only value in Christianity was for married people. They didn't know what to do with single people. In fact, in Jewish culture, there was even a statement, that this is not found in the Bible, that if you're not married, you're not going to go to heaven. You know, today we do this kind of guilt trip in different ways, right? You're 35 and you're not married? I mean, what's wrong with you, man? Is there some kind of problem? And maybe we don't talk to people like that, but we talk behind their backs. He must be having some issue in his family background or something. He's not married, you know? And we just look at people as somewhat inferior if they're not married. We need verses like this that say, you know what? That's not biblical. It's not biblical to go around insulting people that aren't married as if there's something wrong with them. There is a good purpose that God can have. Now, we have to evaluate every situation. But there is goodness that God can have for those that are not married. That's the point that Paul is making. And then we need to ask, what is that goodness? The word good means something excellent and beautiful. I hope some of you single people are getting encouraged this morning. Like, you know, we're not looking down on you. Until the moment that God sovereignly chooses for you to get married, you have something good to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a second-class Christian because you're single. It's excellent. That's the idea of this word, kalos, or good. It's useful. Useful to who? Useful to the Lord Jesus Christ to be single. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 helps us to think about this in 1 Corinthians 7, this, later on in this chapter, but we'll read it just ahead of time. He says, if you're single, you're free from concern. And some of you married people say, amen, right? Yeah, we have a lot of concerns. We have a lot of burdens. We enjoy them. But there's a whole lot. When you get married, it's not like, oh, wow, it's all roses and romance and honeymoon all the time. You fill your life with extra burdens, right? And if you're single, you can thank the Lord for not having some of those extra burdens at this point. Why? Not just so that you can be selfish. He goes on to say, for one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. You can use that season in your life of not having extra burdens and extra concerns to be extra dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's so useful about singleness. And we need to highlight the value of single people in ministry. Do you know some of the greatest people that served the Lord Jesus Christ through church history, including the Lord Jesus Christ, were single? So anybody that says that singleness is sin is speaking hogwash to you, okay, single people. They're not speaking biblical language to you. And if they just say, you have no purpose for God until you get married, what's wrong with you? You say, be gone from me. Read 1 Corinthians 7:1, right? Read 1 Corinthians 7:5 and 6. Now, let's think about this a little bit more specifically, because some of you parents are saying, but I've been putting all kinds of guilt and burden on my kids. They need to be married when they're 20, you know, otherwise they are in sin or something like that. You're going counter to everything that I'm saying. And I would say, yes, as a parent, step back from that a little bit. Because actually it's good for a single person to learn how to be dedicated to Jesus Christ first before they're dedicated to some other human being. In fact, many people that jump too quickly into marriage without learning commitment to Christ actually create trouble for another human being. It's good to be solidified in just service to the Lord before you get married, right? So that when you get married, you understand its importance. How can we encourage Cornerstone Church, if you're married and if you're single, how can you be encouraged in your singleness? Well, praise the Lord, he goes on to show us if you jump down to verse 6. And he says two very encouraging things about singleness that you can think about. Look at verse 6. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Now, what is Paul talking about? And we're going to go back and revisit. He's talking about his instructions on marriage in verses 2 through 5. And he's saying, my instructions on marriage are not a command. It's a concession. And this is the way we need to think about marriage, first of all, to encourage single people. Do you know the single people? Marriage is a grace, it's not a command. Nowhere in the Bible can anyone put a burden on your life, say, God commands you to get married, because it's not biblical. Okay? It's a grace. And that's the meaning of the word concession. The word concession is not going to the Mapsa market and getting a discount. Okay? The word concession in the Greek is literally the idea of a bonus. I think that's a better translation. An allowance. You know, like you get a salary, and at the end of the month, maybe your boss comes to you and says, you've been so faithful. You've just been a diligent worker. I want to give you an extra 2,000 rupees so you can go out with your wife for dinner or something like that. That's the word that's used here. A bonus, an allowance. You know, marriage, and so those of you that are married right now, you can be encouraged. Marriage is the gravy, the icing on the cake, right? Of life. But it's not a command. Because one day there's going to be no marriage. I hope you remember that. And you're not going to be crying and weeping about it, because you're going to have the better relationship of Jesus Christ. I just love the way the scriptures is so much more real than we are. We just get these extreme examples of, unless you're married, you're some kind of a rotten scoundrel, you know? And the Bible doesn't say that. It says it's grace, it's not a command. I think some parents, you will have so much of a better relationship with your kids if you understand this principle. Instead of constantly beating them on the head. Why aren't you married yet? Why aren't you married yet? Maybe because of that they're not getting married. Because you're being so legalistic with them, and the Bible isn't legalistic with them. They got to love it. Don't force them, right? Proverbs chapter 19 verse 14 says this, just like a house and wealth are an inheritance from the fathers, we don't deserve it. It's grace, right? If your daddy dies and says, I give you my house in Goa, and you say, thank you so much, but you didn't earn it. He says, in the same way, a prudent wife is a grace from the Lord. It is a gift from God to have a husband. It is a gift from God to have a wife. I know so many people. One of my closest friends, actually, he was like a father to me. He just passed away and went to be with Jesus a few years ago. But he could not get married for 40 years. And he was one of the most serving, missionary-minded men that I knew. You know, he would travel all over the world and meet people's needs and give. When I went to college, he even gave me money for, just staying the first few months in college, because he was that kind of a man. He was like, I'm single. I don't have any kids. I just want to have 1,000 kids all over the world that I support. And then at age 40, he fell in love with this wonderful lady and he got married, you know? So it was just like these two seasons. He had about 30 years of just enjoying life and being committed to the Lord, and he was totally happy. And then he had another, I think, 30 years of being married, and he was totally happy. And now he's even happier because he's with Jesus, you know? And all those seasons in life are good. None of those are bad. And that's the way we need to start thinking as Christians, for our kids and for the singles in the church. It's not a command, it's a grace. Okay? It's not a command, it's a grace. I think another way we can encourage single people is this. If you look at verse 7, singleness is also a grace. It's not a command. In case some of you are like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm commanded. I didn't say that. The Bible didn't say that. Marriage is not a command. Singleness is not a command. So you may say, so how do I know whether I'm supposed to be single or whether I'm supposed to be married? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 7, right? Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. And what is Paul talking about? The Apostle Paul had been, before he was saved, a member of the Sanhedrin. And you remember, I quoted to you, the Sanhedrin were the 70 elders that led the Jewish community. I quoted to you that in Jewish law, it's not biblical law, they said that if you weren't married, you weren't even going to heaven. And then in the Sanhedrin, if you wanted to be a leader of Israel, one of the qualifications for being a member of the Sanhedrin is you had to be married. So if Paul was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, catch this. I can't confirm this, but I think according to church history, he was married at one time. But now we know that he's single. Why do we know that he's single? 1 Corinthians 9:5. We know that as he's serving the Lord right now, he says this, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? He's not jealous. He's saying all the other apostles have a wife. I'm the only fool that doesn't have a wife, you know? But he's saying, I'm in a good place and they're in a good place. Nobody's wrong. It's just a grace that God has given me. But what's interesting to me is it's most likely possible that Paul was married at one point. So what happened? I don't know, but the best educated guess is maybe his wife died. Situations were hard in those times. And when he became a believer, he just decided, I want to be totally dedicated to missions and going all over Asia and planting hundreds of churches. I have no time for a wife. And that's what he did. And that's what he's saying. He said, I wish that all of you had the fun that I had of just being completely dedicated to Jesus Christ. There was nothing wrong with that. I didn't have an inferior life as a single person. But let me tell you this, single person, you want to have joy if you say, I am single so I can go to Inok Theater and just watch movies all the time for the world. That is going to be a life of destruction. The only joy that you will have, or I just want to go to the casinos and I just want to I want to go to all the fun places, Leh Ladakh, and just be a single person. You're going to be miserable. The only way that you will have joy is if you dedicate yourself to Christ. That's what Paul is saying when he says, I wish that all men were like I am. It's not that I'm just having maja in my singleness, but I'm having the greatest pinnacle of joy in being consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If that is your desire, then praise the Lord. Be like Paul. Now he goes on to say, here's the catch in verse 7, right? However, each man has his own gift. It's not given to all. Some have it, some don't have it. You know? How do you know that you don't have it? Well, if you're always looking at the opposite sex and saying, I wish I were married, then you're probably not meant to be single. Okay? We'll look at that a little bit later. If you got that bug in your system, then God hasn't called you to be single. And praise the Lord for that too. But it's kind of a gift that is given to us by God. Now, is this word gift here, charisma, very important question. Is it a spiritual gift to be single? Just like, you know, it's a spiritual gift that I'm a preacher. It's a spiritual gift maybe that you have the gift of counseling or helps or of teaching Sunday school children. That's a spiritual gift, right? So is it also a spiritual gift to be single? No, I don't think so. I think it's more of a grace rather than the gift, because the word charisma that is used here can also be used in a general sense, like Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is death, But the charisma of God is what? Is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's just the grace of life. Why do I say that? Because there could be seasons. It's not a fixed thing. Spiritual gifts are fixed. But singleness is not a fixed thing. And I want to be careful how I preach on this according to the scriptures, because there could have been a time when Paul was married. And then there was another time when he wasn't married. And the same thing could be true for you. Maybe you have a season of singleness right now, and maybe when you're 60, you get married. I don't know. That's possible. God can do all kinds of miracles. Okay? And you don't have to worry about it. Let it happen according to His timing, right? It's a grace. And enjoy the place that don't... This is the issue. Don't be a discontent, covetous person. Single people always looking at married people and say, the grass is greener on that side. And the married people are looking at you saying, the grass is greener on that side. I wish I wasn't married, you know. And we're always like envying each other. We need to say, God has given us grace. We'll be happy in the grace that He's given us. Whether we're single, whether we're married, we will live for the Lord. Amen. That's the point. Be content. Jesus even said this, and some of you might not like this verse, but it's in the Bible. Matthew 19, verse 12. When the disciples told Him, you know, Lord, then who can get married? It's very difficult to get married, when He was teaching them on marriage. You know, some of you are probably saying, who can get married, Lord? So He says in Matthew 19, verse 12, instead of telling them, no, you must get married, He says this. Matthew 19, verse 12. There are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. That was cultural in that time. They would make men eunuchs so that they could serve the king. But Jesus is not saying that that's good. But then He goes on to make a application. He says, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And that's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual commitment, He's saying. There are some people that are so in love with Jesus and so in love with serving Jesus that they're saying, I don't have time for marriage. Praise the Lord for them. Some work in Christianity would not have happened because of people like that not being there. Amy Carmichael. She was actually engaged. She actually loved the man at one point. And then God called her to India. And that guy said, I can't come to India. So she went without him. And for 50 years, actually, till the day she died, she was a single lady. She was one of the most... She struggled with it in the beginning of her life. But she was one of the most joyous ladies. She rescued so many girls from prostitution. I hope you read stories of... This lady, this wonderful lady from, I think it was Ireland, that came and changed a whole part of Tamil Nadu. We don't even know about it. You know, you should go and visit her mission sometime. And she said, even today, I was watching this documentary. There's this old, I think 60-year-old lady who said, I was saved from temple prostitution. And I have only one under Jesus Christ, Amma, that I'm thankful for. That was Amy. She's my Amma, which means mother. Amy Carmichael, because she wasn't married, she became Amma to about 900 girls. She used to use that verse, whoever has given up, you know, family for the kingdom of God, they have gained so many brothers and sisters and daughters in the kingdom of heaven. She said, I have so much more joy. I wasn't married. That was God's grace. I got 900 daughters in the gospel. That's being dedicated to the kingdom of God. And some of you married people that are always beating single people on the head with a club, you need to understand this. Instead of doing that, tell them, be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's better advice. Until He finds you a spouse, be dedicated. In fact, I always tell single people, chase Jesus till you find somebody else who's chasing Jesus. Don't chase girls. Don't chase boys. Chase Jesus. And somebody who's chasing Jesus, if He meant you to get married, we'll find you, okay? But don't chase the opposite. That's what the world does. Be committed to Christ and find your joy. And maybe He'll make you chase Jesus for 100 years and take you home and you'll never get married, but don't be upset about it. It's a grace of God, you know? And so I hope you're encouraged. This is supposed to be a sermon on marriage. You said, Sammy, you spend so much time on single people. The text is spending time on single people. Well, now he gets into marriage. The first divine perspective is be a single person with joy and devote yourself to God. But secondly, the second divine perspective, jump back to verse 2 and 3, is then why should we get married? Some of you are saying, if singleness is so good, why did I get married? Well, God has a purpose for marriage as well. Both have their unique place in service for Him. Why is marriage good? If singleness is good, why is marriage good? Well, I think first of all, in verses 2 and 3, the first reason why marriage is good, this is another divine perspective on marriage, is because marriage helps you to become a servant. Marriage helps you to become a servant. Get married not so that you can be served, if I can use Jesus' language. That's a worldly reason for it. I want to get married so that I can have chai every morning at 5 o'clock and nice chapatis and eggs. You know, some guys, that's all that they can think of, right? I want to get married so I can get a guy that can buy me a bungalow, you know, on the beach. And those are reasons for you not to get married, I would say right now. Please don't get married. Because you don't understand what marriage is for. Marriage is not meant to meet your needs. Marriage is meant for you to become a person who meets somebody else's needs. And it becomes a school in learning how to be like Jesus. And that's a good purpose for marriage. It's like a school of servanthood until you get to heaven, right? And if you're not excited about that, then stay single until God changes your heart. Okay? Don't ruin somebody's life as a selfish person. Marriage develops service. And so I hope this is encouraging you if you're married right now. How? Verse 2, by giving you a sense of dedication to somebody else. I do premarital classes all the time, and sometimes when I do premarital for older people, they confess to me, I've been single for 30 years. It's going to be really difficult for me to start thinking about somebody else. Because I've just been practicing selfishness for way too long. That's my toothpaste. That's my toothbrush. That's my towel. You know, I can't share because I've just been a single person for so long. And God is going to just break your heart after you get married in good ways, you know, and help you to start thinking, well, it's not mine. It's for them. And then when you get children, God help you, you know. That's even better for discipleship, isn't it? God loves us so much that He helps us to get married and go through these experiences so that we would grow into Christ-likeness. And so we need to be dedicated. And Paul says this interesting statement in verse 2. He says, but because of sexual immoralities, look back at verse 2. This is not the reason for marriage. Single people, God is not saying, if you're always tempted by sexual sin, get married and it'll all go away. Because married people, you know that that's the furthest thing from the truth. So what is Paul talking about? He's saying, not a reason for marriage, but in a sense what marriage is opposed to. Marriage is opposed to and marriage is different from and opposite to what? Selfishness of sexual immorality, which was rampant in the Corinthian church even. What is sexual immorality? Sex exists for my pleasure. What is marriage? Even in the areas, sex exists so that I can help somebody else be happy. It's so different, you know? And he says, because of the selfish culture of the world, God has given marriage so that the world may see, Christian marriage especially, a attitude of marriages that are like the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served but to serve and give his life for somebody else. And what does he say? Each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. What is the first way in which you become dedicated? You become madly in love and madly dedicated, and love in the Bible is an action. It's not just flowers and roses and goosebumps, okay? It's this idea of, I have eyes for nobody else but this one lady. I have eyes for nobody else but this one man. I'm a one-woman man and I'm a one-man woman, you know? You should have a t-shirt that goes around like that with a picture of your wife. One-man woman, you know? We should print those at Cornerstone. We have to show that we're different than the world that's just constantly wandering with their eyes, right? With their affections, with their lusts. So before you get married, you say, I am going to save my eyes and my heart and my body for that one person. I'm not going to be dating 60 people and then evaluating with the roll of a dice who has better, you know, features and ears and hair and all of that. I'm going to save my heart for that one person. And when I get married, that one person is all that I am going to be dedicated to. That's service. That's service. I think the first way in which we serve is we say, I live for this one person under Jesus. Matthew 5:28 talks about the opposite. I say to you, anyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed what? Disloyalty, adultery. with her in his heart. Job 31:1. Job, as an older man, said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm on the beach. If some woman is there and she's trying to attract me, I look away. I made a covenant with my eyes. I won't even fill my eyes with another woman. And I won't blame her and say, oh, the way she dressed, and it's my eyes. I'm going to keep my eyes only for my spouse. That's the way in which I serve. Even an unbeliever like Henry Ford, you know, who was the founder of the Ford Motor Company, married for 50 years. When somebody asked him on his 50th wedding anniversary his rule for marital bliss and longevity, he said, it's just the same as the car business. Be dedicated only to one model. And that's so much more important for us as Christians, right? Be dedicated only to one model, to one man. And if you're not ready for that, don't get married, you know? Don't get married. And if you're struggling in your heart with emotional disloyalty, then you need to repent of that before you get married. So marriage develops service first through dedication. Dedication. We're salt and light. We're different from the sexual immorality and selfishness of the world. We make a covenant that we will only look at one person and value one person. But marriage also develops service in the sense of duty. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. And we can go through some of these verses quickly. It's practical, isn't it? The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and the wife must fulfill likewise also her duty to her husband. The word for duty in the Greek is literally the word debt. That when you get married, you say, I owe my body, I owe my life to this other person. My body, my soul, my heart exists for this other person's needs. And if you didn't realize that when you got married, I hope you're going to realize it now in the gospel, right? When we get married, we owe a debt of happiness to our spouses. And that includes sexual pleasure, but I want to draw a bigger picture of just all of life. You exist to give happiness to your spouse. You don't exist to give happiness to yourself. I remember there was a couple in ministry that got divorced some years ago. He was quite a prominent pastor and leader. And I don't know whose fault it was more. I think it was both of their fault. But when somebody went to the wife and said, why are you getting divorced? There was no adultery. There was no problem. She said, I'm just not happy or fulfilled anymore with this guy. He'll be my friend, but I'm not happy with him. And the pastor counseling said, who gave you the idea that marriage exists for your happiness? It exists for his happiness, you know? And you got to start thinking like Christ. There will be seasons when he won't be like you, who you want him to be, and she won't be like who you want her to be, but you exist because of her happiness and his happiness, amen? And we don't think like the world. We don't think like the world. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love. That's a biblical command. Or wives, enjoy life with the man that you love. And make your home a place where he's happy. Make your home where she's happy, right? All the days of your fleeting life which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil for which you have labored under the sun. I love spending time. In fact, when I'm going to the U.S. hopefully for Shepherd's Conference in March, my dad stays with this older couple. He's in his 90s, she's in her 80s. And they're so in love with each other. I mean, just this older couple, you know, he can barely walk and, you know, she's always falling down and hurting her hip and all of that. But they still go out on dates together. They go sometimes to Hawaii and have like a 50th honeymoon or whatever, you know, because they're like, we love each other. We need to have Christian marriages like that where, you know, obviously right now in their lives, they can't give much to each other, but they love each other because they want to live for the other person because that's what Jesus did for them. And he'll get out and, you know, in his hobbling way, you know, one time I wanted to open the door for his wife. That's my job. Don't do it, you know. He opens the door for his wife because she's my wife, Sammy. Don't get in the way. Okay, I was like, sorry, I won't do it, okay. And they're just dedicated. They've been practicing decades and decades of just commitment towards one another, service to one another. And there's something gospel-like and sweet about that you don't see in the world. We need to see more of that, right? even today, wife, husband, if you're convicted about how selfish you are, as we need to be, go back and tell your husband, tell your wife, you know, I want to serve you in greater ways, and find my happiness not in being served, but in serving. That's what marriage is for. Not only is marriage good? Some of you single guys getting a little excited now? I mean, if you're single, praise the Lord. If you're married, praise the Lord. I mean, both of them have different ways of discipling us in service for Christ. So first of all, singleness is good in service to the Lord. Secondly, marriage develops service. And then finally, thirdly, marriage disciples us in submission. Marriage helps us to learn what submission is like. Now, I have kind of let the cat out of the bag a few Sundays ago when I said, in the area of serving one another in marriage, especially in sexuality, both the husband is supposed to submit to the wife, and the wife is supposed to submit to the husband. Did you know that? And husbands, this is one of those ways in which you've got to lay aside your hat of leadership, and you've got to say that ultimately, even in marriage, I want to learn how to submit to her. Because ultimately, I'm submitting to Christ. Marriage disciples us in submission physically, first of all. If you look at verse 4 and 5, but just verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And the husband also likewise does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Mark Twain, who was an author and professing to be a follower of Christ, was one time, he's written a lot of literature and novels. He was lecturing in Mormon country in Utah when one of the Mormon people there started arguing with him because, you know, Mormons believe in polygamy, that you can have many wives. And they said, Brother Mark, can you find for me a single passage in the Bible that says polygamy is wrong? And he said, sure. He said, without hesitation, I can. No man can serve two masters. And you know, there's a germ of truth in that. That's what Paul is saying. That to enter into marriage is to enter under authority, husband to your wife and wife to your husband. That's what this verse is saying. And what arena is that talking about? It's talking about physically. The husband's body exists to be in submission to the wife, and the wife's body exists to be in submission to the husband. You can't say that my body is for me to do whatever I want, you know. His body, it says, first of all, the husband does not have authority. Exousia, literally, he's not king over his own body. She's the queen of his body, you know. I love how tasteful the Bible is here. Just like it is tasteful in the Song of Solomon, right? Song of Solomon. And you can read it when it talks about our physical affection for each other in marriage. It says this, verse 16, sorry, chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, when speaking about the wife. It says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. And then the husband says, like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. And the idea here is when she decks herself up, her hair, her makeup, whatever it is, to look like a lily, she's doing things that is not just, this is the way I want to be, but this is the way he wants me to be, right? And so ladies, the instruction for you, especially if you're married, you know, and single people can listen to this too, is don't just be nice and prim and proper for the wedding day and then after the wedding just let yourself deteriorate. You exist, you know, I say, I give up now, I'm married now, I'm just going to let my body sag and go in all kinds of different directions. No, you got to say, even right now, my body exists to please my husband, you see? And that's how practical the Bible is. I love the fact how some of you single guys are laughing too, you know? You should get excited by all of this. This is great. As you get into that marriage relationship, that this is the kind of priority that you have for each other, even in the physical arena. And it says also for the husband, Song of Solomon, verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. The wife has to say this to you, right? How handsome you are, my beloved. Do you know these are verses in the Bible? You can actually write romantic poetry to each other using the Bible. You don't have to go to Hallmark, okay? It's in the Bible. I love teaching on stuff like this. Song of Solomon 1:16 and 17. And it's all tasteful. It doesn't cause any temptation. It's so tasteful. How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxurious. She says, I like sitting next to you, right? Because you smell good. You know, you're taking a bath. Some of you guys, you need to learn how to do that, you know? You're wearing aftershave. Don't just wear aftershave when you go to a wedding, right? Wear aftershave for your wife. Don't come home and say, I'm stinky and I'm going to burp and I'm going to do all kinds of things because she's just my wife, right? You don't live for your own pleasure. You live for her. You see how practical this is? It goes on to say, not only do you provide pleasantness, you know, you should smell good, you should look handsome, shave, have a nice haircut. Don't let yourself look like some monkey, you know. I'm married now, it doesn't matter, right? It matters even more after you get married. You should look even better after you get married than before you were married. I mean, if that was the guy she fell in love with, you do it like 10 times more, right? And not only do you provide for her pleasantness so she wants to sit next to you on the couch, right? And you're not some stinky old guy. But it goes on to say in Song of Solomon 1:17, this is just all in the Bible. This is in the Bible. The beams of our houses are cedars, our rafters. He's decorating the house. He's bringing the best wood in Israel to just make these pleasant places for her to sit in and all that. He's her provider. You know? He says, I don't just go to work so that I can enjoy myself with my money, but I go to work so that I can provide for you a house that you can just say, I love to stay here. And all that he is for her. That's the idea of biblical marriage, isn't it? It's just beautiful. I'm preaching a wedding sermon before a wedding, but that's how it should be. But again, single guys, God has a plan. Single girls, God has a plan for you. There's no inferiority in that, but then there's also grace in marriage. This is just the beautiful fullness of God's plan for us. Don't just submit to your wife physically and your husband physically, but also submit to your husband and wife spiritually. It says in verse 5, there's an exception clause. Stop depriving one another, that is, in physical pleasure and sexual pleasure, except by agreement for a time. And you're saying, what's this? I thought my body existed for her and her body existed for me. What's this talking about? Well, there's an exception clause that when we are submitted to Jesus, that takes over even our relationship to each other. And we learn how to submit to one another, but ultimately we learn how to submit to Jesus. And there are going to be some times in our life, and this is only in a Christian marriage, where some spiritual concerns and some spiritual burdens become so great for both of us that we say, you know, our relationship is going to take a bottom shelf, and right now we need to just submit to Jesus. We need to just submit to Jesus. So that you may devote yourself to what? To prayer. When do we pray as couples? When we're burdened by something. When there's some oppression, when there's some fear, when there's some anxiety, when there's something that calls for us to just sit together and say, we need to take this to the Lord in prayer. And then when you go through those seasons, you have, you know, this exception of, ultimately, we need to learn submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and even practice for heaven. That's why Jesus said in heaven, in the resurrection, we neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And there can be some seasons in a marriage where you need to say, Jesus comes first. It's allowed, right? You know, you have an example like this in Exodus 19, verses 14 through 17. God is coming on Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up to meet God. What an amazing experience. God is actually visiting his people. And in that moment, then God says, I want to meet with the people also. Moses, I don't want to just meet with you. So Moses goes down in Exodus 19, verse 14. He goes down from the mountain and he's preparing the people to meet God. And he says, you need to wash yourselves. You need to wash your... Don't come to church dirty, right? With old clothes. Wash yourself. And then he said in verse 15 of Exodus 19, be ready for the third day. On the third day, what's going to happen? God is going to come down with thunder and lightning. And he says, don't go near a woman. Sexual relationships and marriage and all of that are on hold. Why? Because God is coming to be with us. And that's more important than anything else. You see? It's amazing. And so the people did that. And they stood at the foot of the mountain and met God. But whenever you spiritually submit, even to seasons sometimes of just saying God is first in our life, What does verse 5 say? Come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Husbands and wives, first of all, don't stay away from each other physically unless it's a spiritual concern. Don't say, I have to go to the Middle East and work on an oil rig for 6 months and I can't be with you. Some husbands even for 1 year and I can't be with you. And just have these periods of just being separated for so long, because ultimately that's not healthy. Why? Because Satan will tempt you, or Satan will tempt him. And so you just have to think about it. You shouldn't be separated from each other unless it's for the spiritual priority, even in marriage, of being with Jesus, of serving Jesus, of having some concern for Jesus in prayer. And create an expiry date. After this date, we won't be separated anymore. What an encouraging passage. I hope you're encouraged. If you're married, be a servant. If you're single, enjoy service to the Lord. God has a plan for everybody. We don't need to be chasing after making our lives into something that we want it to be. He has a plan for us, and ultimately, seek ye first the kingdom of God and don't worry about tomorrow, right? And think, oh, I don't think I'll ever get married. That's not for you to decide, it's for God to decide. And if He has that plan for you, He will put it in your life. Don't chase after it. Chase after Him. And if you're married, see your marriage as a platform not to grow in being more selfish, but see your marriage as a platform to grow in being more of a servant like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our greatest joy is, isn't it? It's not in meeting our needs, but it's in meeting the needs of others. May the Lord help us to obey Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for just the practicality and the encouragement and the hope even that we get in Your Word. We thank You for the divine counsel that we have received, and we pray that You would do Your work in each one of our hearts, whether we're married or whether we're single. Shepherd us and cause us to grow more in being Your people and reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in His precious name. Amen.